always. But let's open up the Word together, shall we? 2 Kings chapter 1. Spend some time in the books of the Kings this morning. We're going to, well, it's not a related story, but it's in that same time frame. We're going to read a rather large portion of Scripture. I don't know that we need to read it, because I'm going to cover most of the verses that we'll read and just consider some thoughts from it, but it always kind of sets us off kind of nicely. So we're going to start 2 Kings chapter 1. We're going to read from verses from verse 5 down to verse 15. When it speaks of Ahaziah here, it's a different king. It's the king of Israel, different from this morning's king Ahaziah from Judah. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. So he sent messengers and said to them, "Go, inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?' Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, 'You shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' So Elijah departed. And when the messengers returned to him, he said to them," this being the king, "'why have you come back?' So they said to him, 'A man came up to meet us and said to us, "Go, return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' Then he said to them, 'What kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words?' So they answered him, 'A hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist.' And he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.' Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. So he went up to him, and there he was sitting on the top of a hill. And he spoke to him, 'Man of God, the king has said, come down.' So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, 'If I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men.' And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Then he sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50 men. And he answered and said to him, 'Man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly.' So Elijah answered and said to them, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men.' And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, it's a persistent king. Again, the king sent a third captain of 50 with his 50 men. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, 'Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s, but let my life now be precious in your sight.' And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him.'" Not a statue, perhaps, but still didn't have to fear him. "Do not be afraid of him." So he arose and went down with him to the king. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless the remainder of our lesson tonight. Father, once again, we come before you. The throne of grace, Lord, is open to us, your children. And it's not just open for us to cower before you, but to come boldly, you say, when we need help. Father, we do have needs, as our brother indicated earlier. Father, we do have needs. We don't even know what we need, but we know we have them, and we know that first and foremost, we need more and more of you, Father. And we need your will, and we need your provision, and we need your answer for those needs. I pray, Father, that you would help us to receive what you are providing for us, that we might somehow, Father, as useful vessels, well, help to satisfy the needs of others, Lord, as we present Christ in us, the hope of glory, to them. I pray, Father, that you would open the hearts of your people and open the hearts of those ones who need to be your people. Bless us in our role in that situation, we pray, and be honored tonight as we consider your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Saints, I'm going to tell you, I don't know why we are considering so often these days testimony and testimony and testimony. But, well, as our brother said here recently, when the Lord repeats himself, be it in writing or be it through the word of those that are given to bring the word that he has for us, I have to take it from him that that's what we're intended to receive. And we're going to consider testimony tonight, getting way ahead of myself, but that's what the Lord kind of brings together in this lesson for this evening. Now, you know Elijah. I presume you're rather familiar with him. If you've spent much time in Sunday school, then you might have heard of him early on. He's always been one of my favorites, I have to be honest. But we're just going to get straight to this account of his and look at what is presented here for us to consider tonight. Now, we know that Elijah was a man who, well, he was blessed to have seen some things. He's marked in his life by a number of different miracles that were presented that he took part in, marked by a number of different rather remarkable happenings and wonders that took place that he had his place in. And not the least of them was what we just read right here. A company of 50 and the 50 that came with that, or with the officer that was sent to capture him. And they were consumed. Fire came down. A second company came, and they were consumed. A third company came, and they were consumed. That's pretty remarkable. Pretty remarkable what took place there. I'm so sorry. Give me one second here. I'm getting all this. My iPad flipped out on me here. We might have to have another testimony here in just a second. All right. Well, I might have to wing it just a little bit here, saints. Well, listen, here's what we know. We know that this man who came up, this third one that came, this captain of these 50s, he determined he wasn't going to be a statistic. He wasn't going to be the one who followed suit after these ones. How come? How do we know? Well, in verse 14, what did he say to Elijah? He said, look, fire has come down. Fire has come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s. Let my life be precious in your sight. And just getting straight out to it, the testimony that was presented to this man that he saw and he witnessed, even if he knew nothing else more of Elijah in the past, what he recognized right then was to recognize this is a man of God. And I saw what happened to these ones who were given and appointed and assigned to do exactly what I'm getting ready to do myself. And they got smoked. And I'm not interested in being smoked. I'm not interested in these ones that I've been given command over, in their meeting their demise simply because we keep banging our heads against this door that the king is sending us to. The man got it. And it's plain that one who sent him didn't. He didn't understand some things. And that would be King Ahaziah that we just looked at, that we just opened up with and considered from the beginning. It wasn't that he didn't have opportunity, this king, that this king didn't have an understanding of what had come before. If you look at that history, what we opened up with, this rather large passage that we read, what did it say there in verse 5? Well, not verse 5, but early on. It says that he fell through the lattice in his upper room there in verse 2. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. And so he sent those ones out to talk to, most likely here, some kind of, I don't know, a priest of this Beelzebub, a priest of this false idol. Satan himself is known as Beelzebub and called so elsewhere in Scripture. I believe, if my memory serves me, that means Lord of the Flies. That might sound like a literary work that you're familiar with, and intentionally so. He sent his messengers to a pagan god. He had a history. He had an understanding. He came from a lineage of ones who had a history and an understanding of the God of Israel and what he had done for them in the past. And yet he sent, when he was on the verge of death, he sent to ask of this false god, this pagan deity, am I going to make it? Is this what's my future holding for me? What have you ordered for me? As Sister Sarah mentioned a moment ago. Well, God decided he was going to intercept these messengers here. Scott mentioned, I'm calling everybody out tonight. Scott mentioned this morning, Philip. Philip told by God, I have an assignment for you, an appointment for you. You're going to go and you're going to meet this Ethiopian who's in his chariot, he's reading Isaiah, and I want you to explain it to him. Well, this wasn't quite such a happy, not quite such a sweet instance there in verse 3 of 2 Kings chapter 1. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, is it because there is no God of Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Is it because there is no history, no understanding of what my work is, that you're going to something else, something that is false and not even has no reality in it? not based on anything factual or godly. You shall not come down from that bed. You're going to die, is what he said in verse 4. And so our text finds those servants coming back, returning back to that one to tell them, well, tell him the bad news, you might say. Now, once they brought the bad news, right? Once they came back and they said, hey, we were told that you're going to meet your demise. And the king wanted to get down to the bottom of things. He wanted to understand who was this person, who was this clown that was sending this message. And in verse 7, he said, what kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words? So they answered him, a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. And now it gets interesting. Because as soon as he heard this information, the words that were spoken, and what this man looked like, he said, and I mean, I can imagine what this man sounded like. And again, I'm guilty of putting inflection where I feel they should be sometimes. But I want to say, it's Elijah the Tishbite. You know, the king recognized him. He knew him, right? He recognized and he knew instantly as soon as he heard. And as soon as he got those details back, he knew it was Elijah the Tishbite. Now, again, we've considered testimony a lot lately. It's something that's come up that we've considered at length on our Wednesday night meetings, our testimony to one another, our testimony to those outside of these walls, the importance of our bearing out that we are children of God so that others might see, be convicted and understand that they need Jesus or whatever else the Lord is working in their hearts. Elijah's testimony that he has here, well, I would go so far as to say it was so strong that he didn't even have to be present to bear it out. It was a second-hand testimony, if you will. They just said, this is what the guy told us, and this is what he looked like. That's Elijah the Tishbite. That's I know who it is. He didn't have to be there. Ahaziah didn't even see him. But a couple of things gave him away, right? I'm going to stop. I'm going to take just a couple moments to look at these points here. In verse 6, what gave him away? First, it was when they said, a man came up to meet us and said to us, go and tell him you're not going to live. This is it for you. And you should have sought the Lord God, and why are you going to Baal? Beelzebub, essentially, is what they said. But what I want to focus in on there is a man came up to meet us and said to us these words. The first thing that gave Elijah away was what he said. I think that this passage alone just bears witness to the importance of what we say. What you say says so much about who you are. It really does. What comes out of your mouth says so much about who you are. Now listen, four-letter words and all these things, all this nasty talk. I've known some actually pretty dear men that had mouths like sailors because they just got into a habit of talking. So I'm not trying to excuse them as though it's not wrong and not something that God frowns upon, certainly. But I've known some people who were dear men. I wouldn't say deep spiritually, but they were believers. They were saints, children of God. And they had potty mouths, if you want to call it that, but they were rather decent. And there are other ones that I've never heard a foul word come out of their mouth, and they are indeed some of the foulest people that I've ever known, because of the other things that they say and what is deep-seated there. It isn't just the foul language, although that is involved, certainly, and that is a testimony. As I've said a number of times, nothing indicated that I was a believer faster at every fire station I've ever worked at, more than either that I didn't swear or that I didn't drink. When they asked me to go out for a beer and I said, no thanks. It was immediate. That was what kicked down the door. So I do take it seriously, and it's a valid testimony, and it's a tool, if you will, that's rather important. So yes, yeah, the four-letter words and whatnot, we shouldn't. You're an immature believer at best. At best, if you just can't control the things that come out of your mouth that way. But what you say, how you say it, what you're talking about, and how you demonstrate it, and how you present that, says a lot about who you are. And the Lord Jesus says, alludes to that in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 20, Jesus himself says, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. all of those rather unpleasant things. Each and every one of those things can be present and can be exuded from anybody without you saying a single word. We understand this. You can be guilty of adultery just simply in your own mind without saying any word or without making any motion. But oftentimes, and perhaps even most often, you can recognize these things by how people speak, how they talk, how they engage with others, what they say to others and about others. Our voice enunciates these things. Our voice enunciates our covetousness. Our voice enunciates our deceit, our wickedness oftentimes. Proverbs 21:23 says, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. It's just a fundamental Christian understanding, a fundamental Christian truth. So you guard your mouth and you guard your tongue and protect yourself from exuding those things that lie deep within, inside of our flesh, certainly. We need to be careful that the wrong stuff doesn't come out of our mouth. James says this in James 3, verse 10. It says, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Our mouth is supposed to be a spring of fresh water, if you will, not something that pours out those things that are ungodly. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking, Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 5, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And this does lean into those four-letter words. This does lean into those lewd jokes and those lewd comments and all of those things that once again demonstrate what's going on here and what's going on here. That isn't in line with what the Lord would have for us. It's not fitting for saints, it says. Now, back in our text, if you flip back to 2 Kings 1 and keep your thumb there, Elijah didn't use any foul language, didn't use anything. Well, all he did was he spoke the word of God. Let's say it that way. What did he say? Thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? He just spoke God's word. He just asked a question on behalf of God. God could have asked it himself. God could have painted it in the sky. God could have impressed it upon the king's mind and his heart himself. But he sent Elijah there. And evidently, it was something familiar to the king. Because once he said it, it was familiar. He understood it. Ahaziah knew. Thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're sending to inquire? It's a sarcastic question. It's kind of a rhetorical question. Is there no evidence of God around here? Know ye not? That's what Paul says a number of times. Don't you know that? And then he presents something that they should know. And that was what Ahaziah heard. And I think that it triggered his memory as soon as he heard it, in all honesty. Saints, what a blessing that it would be. Well, what a blessing that it can be. And oftentimes I would say what a blessing that it is. That when someone hears, that someone could simply hear what you said, not even from your voice, but hear what you said, not even hearing you say it, and yet know that it was you. Because it was the word of God presented in the manner that you present it, in the manner that you speak. I've known some of you here, I don't know, all of my life. Some of you are older than me, and you've known me literally all of my life. There's some here that I know your mannerisms. I could probably imitate the walks of some folks. I could probably imitate the talk of some folks in this place. And, well, if you just told me literally some of the words, some of you have little phrases and stuff that kind of sticks back here, in my mind anyway. And if you told me a couple of the phrases that so-and-so says this, can you guess who it is? And I'd say, yep, that was Marlene. Or, yep, that was Judah. Obviously, he's my kid. Yep, that was Brother Joel. Whatever the case might be. Because I glom onto those things. I hear little differentiations between people, and for some reason, it sticks. What a blessing it is when we can just, by our own word, in speaking the word of God, people would know, that's a man of God. That's a child of God. In fact, that is Jim Burge, child of God. Testimony. And so it was with Ahaziah. Now he wanted one more piece of confirmation, didn't he? And that led to the next kind of little sub point here. Essentially, he said, what happened? Well, this is what he said. He says, is there no God in Israel that you would go to Baal-zebub? What did he wear? Not really what he said. He said, what kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words? I answered him, it was a hairy man, wearing a leather belt around his waist. And that was when he goes, just as I suspected. You know, how we present ourselves bodily You know, am I really going to take a hairy belt that, or a hairy man with a leather belt that Elijah was wearing, and extrapolate that out to our day and say, you need to dress right? Yes, I am. Because just as surely as what you say, well, when you don't say anything at all, people can look at us and recognize, that's a man of God. Or, that doesn't look like someone consistent with a man of God. Nothing really said here about this leather belt around his waist. Not much to be said about it. I'm sure it's a very modest leather belt that he was wearing. But my point is that, even if a little bit abstractly, what the man said and what the man wore made an impression on Ahaziah, made a memory on Ahaziah, and said, that is Elijah the Tishbite, that man of God Jehovah. And sometimes it's just as simple as that. What you say, how you say it, what you wear, how you wear it can be just quite the testimony that leaves an impression on those ones that says, well, for better or for worse, that's a man of God. That's a person of God. Put the language and the look together. I have it nice, both capitalized L's in my notes here. Put the language and the look together, and it was enough to confirm to the king who that man was. He said, it's Elijah the Tishbite. It's Elijah the Tishbite. I can hear it in his voice. Reminds me of when Ahab, well, when they were pointing to, when they said, Jehoshaphat said, we're going to go up battle together. Shouldn't we seek the Lord? Shouldn't we have a man of God come and tell us what God's will is? There is one more. His name's Micaiah, but I hate him. Because he doesn't prophesy good, but always evil. What does that sound like? We talked at length this morning about conspiracies. Oh, everyone's out to get me, especially that guy, because he's a man of God, and he always tells me, you know. When people, well, they kind of are abraded by such things. It's abrasive sometimes, those ones who are walking outside of the lines, as it were. They don't want to be met by those ones who are walking inside the lines. They don't want to hear from those ones who are speaking the word of God, by the direction of God, presenting themselves as a man or a woman of God, because conviction comes up. And saints, if you haven't ever felt convicted before, convicted for something that you know you were doing out of line, well then I kind of feel sorry for you, or else I'm really in admiration of you because you're practically perfect in every way, as Mary Poppins would say. I have felt convicted because I'm not perfect in any way, it seems. Conviction is something that is a mighty, well, motivator, if you allow it to be. And that's oftentimes what we're intended to do when we bring the Word of God to somebody. And we bear out, project that we are indeed someone who's following after His tenets and the things that He has for us. And oftentimes those people won't respond well. There's that Lorraine Franklin. I hate her because all she does is just quote Bible, Bible, Bible. And she doesn't fill in the blanks, you know. If you haven't experienced such things, well then maybe I do. Maybe I am happy for you because I've experienced such things, and you take it in stride as you give it over to the Lord. But there it is. Elijah. Saints, it doesn't take much to present that you're a man or woman of God in a very, very short period of time. Watch what you speak, watch what you say, mind how you dress, and you'll be surprised how quickly you can establish a solid testimony, or at least plant a question, if not completely draw someone into perhaps some life-changing conviction, if I can go so far as to say that. And if you can help to change someone's life, by golly, what a blessing that is. And so Elijah evidently did. What he said, what he wore, prompted a memory in Ahaziah's mind. Ahaziah knew who he was, knew of his history, I'm confident, even if he didn't lean into it, even if he didn't really give it a whole lot of credence, he knew who this man was, and he said, that's a man of God. Now, when we act as Elijah did and just speak the word of God and carry ourselves, well, in a manner that leaves a memory of us being children of God, people don't always respond well, as I said a moment ago. I like this passage in Ezekiel 33. I like how God explains what Ezekiel looks like to the people of Judah in this passage here. Because he tells him, you know, he told Ezekiel, he says, I'm setting you. You're going to be a signpost, so to speak. You're going to be someone who's set in the midst of a people who don't want you. of a people who aren't interested. And you're going to, well, bear out some rather uncomfortable things as you present my word to these people. And so he tells them what he's going to, how he's going to appear to them in verse 32 in Ezekiel 33. He says, "Indeed, you are to them a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument." They're going to like what you say. They're going to like how you say it. They're going to be pleased with you. I talked with Sam Kim. He's a dear brother. He's been here a number of times to visit. And he brought his first couple of lessons out at Abundant Grace when Brother Doug asked him to speak. And he said, "Greggy, can I ask you, do you see people sleep while you're speaking?" And I said, "Sam, of course I do." And so he said, I don't think I'm telling any tales out of school. Don't tell Sam that I told you this, but he said, "I guess I was just kind of shocked by how many people are sleeping." And I said, "Sam, you're to them as a very lovely song." You know, I'm just kind of joking around here, but you know, people intend and they mean well, and sometimes you're tired and so on and so forth. We had this conversation. Allie was there and she made a couple of comments as well. It's not always received exactly how you would like it to be received when you are bringing something weighty on you. And the Word of God always is, even in small passing, even in just small little circumstances. "Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument." Yeah, you talk great. You have some charisma, some riz, right? "For they hear your words, but they do not do them." All you are to them is just some music. Sounds right, but they're not dancing. They're going to hear your words, but they're not going to do them. God knew that judgment was coming to these people, and he still sent Ezekiel anyway. He knew what the outcome was, what it was going to be. "When this comes to pass," he says, "surely it will come. The judgment is coming." They are in the midst of judgment. Ezekiel was there amidst them in their captivity, and that wasn't the only judgment that was to come. I'm inclined to believe that silence over the course of that time, from the time that they returned back to the time that Jesus came, what a dead time that was. What a dead time that was. Just a quiet, a doldrum type of time, spiritually speaking. "When this comes to pass, surely it will come," he said. "Then they will know that a prophet has been among them." What you say is going to come to pass. What you're telling them is coming is going to come to pass. Whether or not they listen to you doesn't matter. Whether or not they just look at you as being some kind of instrument of pleasing talk or whatever the case might be with no substance, what you say is going to come to pass, and they will know that a prophet has been among them. Saints, ours, as far as testimony goes, isn't to confirm that people get it. You can't wake up! You can't grab their ears and plug it in and pour into them all of the things that God has for us to present. Ours isn't to make sure that they believe and become children of God, or that they put away the sin that they're involved in, or whatever the case might be. That's not what our position is. Ours is just to be about his business, whether that includes speaking to them, one-on-one with them, or it's just simply going about our business as the Lord guides us to and leads us to. Let those who are watching make the determination whether or not we're going to be more than just music makers to them. It's going to be something of substance. And that's what Elijah did. He spoke the word of God. He told them, he met those ones, and he said, "Is there no God in Israel? Is that why he's sending you out to meet Beelzebub?" And then he left them. He stepped back, and he waited. Evidently, he went up on a little hill, and he waited. Elijah gives us a testimony. Helps us to understand, what's right, what's good, how to do it. And then the king and the captains plus 50 give us an illustration in how they respond to that testimony. And here we are in verse 9. "Then the king sent to him a captain of 50, and so it began. With his 50 men went up to him, and there he was sitting on the top of a hill. And he spoke to him, 'Man of God, the king has said, come down. He knows who you are. He heard what you said, and he's none too happy about it. Come on down here.' And so Elijah said, 'Well, listen.'" Again, I don't want to put inflection on it, so I guess I'll just say exactly what he said. "If I am a man of God." And I believe Elijah knew he was a man of God. I believe that he knew what was coming. "If I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. It got real, really fast right then. Now you might sit there and think to yourself, man, how unkind, how unjust, how poof, man, my goodness, that's just a little bit rough. You do understand, by the time we get to this point in his life, Elijah had already called for a drought on Israel. 3.5 years of that drought. He'd already been fed by ravens at the brook Kerit. Maybe they didn't know this, but he'd already been to Zarephath, and the oil didn't fail for the widow there. He brought her son up from the dead. By the time we've been here, 450 prophets of Baal had already been destroyed after fire came from heaven and consumed all of their altar, and Elijah and those people put them to death. That leaves a memory, saints. That should leave a little bit of a testimony there. Not only that, but he prayed once again. Rain returned. He was fed by an angel. He heard God's still small voice there in that cave, and everything else that we have no record of. But I guarantee you, Ahaziah, and perhaps those captains in their 50s knew those things, at least the more impressive ones. And the king didn't listen to what he knew of Elijah. He just said, that guy dares to say this to me? And he didn't recognize the testimony of a man of God. And not only the testimony of the man of God, but the God that he served. And so he put these men in harm's way. They paid for it. One, two companies, and then the third came. And what saved that third squad after those first two? 102 men, evidently, who were... Well, the man got it, as I mentioned a moment ago. He understood. And what did he get? He got that Elijah was a man of God. And he got that Elijah was a man of God who was about his father's business. And the third captain of 50 went up in verse 13 and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said, man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, the fire has come down and destroyed these two, came down from the heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s. But let my life be precious. The captain looked and he saw what was before him. Even if he didn't know all the history, he looked and he saw, this is a testimony of something remarkable. This is something that I've seen. And I recognize this is a man of God. And I don't want to be on the wrong side of this. So he said, let my life be precious. God showed grace to that man, we understand. The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So he rose and went down with him to the king. The king who didn't recognize the power of God. The king who didn't recognize Elijah as being anything to be concerned about, evidently. The king who did look and knew what Elijah's history was, and yet he sent those men to their death. Now, we understand that Elijah went to him and said, you're done. And Ahaziah did die, just as God told him. The captain was spared. He didn't die, just as God told him. And shortly thereafter, Elijah went up in glory. That was the end of it. What an awesome story. Man, this man who I gave you all that list of everything that he did, and then he had this great victory here. Boom, smoked those 50. Boom, smoked those 50. Saved these 50. Blessed time of grace. Goes and tells the king, I told you. King kicks off. There he goes. Elisha, let's go. We're going to Jericho. And he was taken up. What a finish to a life that man had. That life that we consider, man, what a testimony. What a fantastic situation. An awesome story. And another one of those supernatural things that we have no understanding of and no chance of having for our own selves, because we live in this age where nothing good happens, nothing miraculous happens, no fire from the sky, and I haven't killed anyone all my life, and man, I need to have my opportunity to really smoke someone and really flex my spiritual muscle, and all those other silly things that I could say. No, that's not what the case is. Do you know what I know about Elijah? James 5 tells us what I know about Elijah. He was a man of faith, a giant of faith, absolutely. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, is what he says. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain because God led him to pray earnestly that it would not rain. And it didn't rain. It did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. We aren't limited any more than Elijah of doing the same kind of thing if that's what God leads us to do. The only thing we're limited by is God's plans. And if God hasn't ordered for us to point to the mountain and say, move, Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. If I say, mountain, move, and God has not directed me to say, mountain, move, then I'm doing it of my own volition, trying to flex my own muscle, trying to do my own thing, and not carrying a testimony of faithfulness at all. And that's not faith. I think it took great faith for Elijah to see those captains in their 50 and be like, what am I going to do? If you're a man of God, call fire down. You heard that still small voice, perhaps. He said, if I am a man of God, let fire come from heaven. And so it did. It wasn't anything in Elijah. It was simply what the Lord had led him in. And he secured the testimony that was already present, already created, already maintained, already ordered, as he walked by faith in the Lord. Saints, not everyone's going to listen to your words. Not everyone's going to value your look as being a modest one, a godly one, or anything like that. Some people aren't going to pay any attention to your testimony, but it's not your job to force them to listen. It's your job simply to be about your Father's business, and God will let them know. You might not ever see it. You might not ever witness it. You might not ever be able to reap in the benefit of seeing that. You might never call down fire from the sky. In fact, I pray that you never have to roast a captain in their 50. But I do pray that you're about your Father's business, and people will just simply know that is a child of God because God has shown them so. May that be our life's work